Welcome to the podcast of Vertical Life Church. We hope and pray these messages encourage and challenge you to find your glorious purpose in Christ Jesus. For more information, visit us on the web at www.vlchurch.tv. Welcome to Easter Sunday. Amen. This is the biggest day of the year. I know we tend to do more, go more all out for like Christmas time, and it seems like it lasts a little longer, but Christmas exists so that Easter can happen. And so today is a great day. It's the day we celebrate Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, rising victoriously from the dead. For those of you that are new, my name is Pastor Joey. I want to say welcome. We say this every week. We believe everyone matters to God. And so you are not here by chance. You're not here because coincidence. You're here because God has worked in your life to orchestrate your life to bring you here today. Because I believe God has a word for you. He has something special for you. The Bible says we're two or more gathered in his name. He's there among us. So God is here. Jesus is with us. His spirit is present. And we know when you come the same because of the presence of the Lord, you'll leave changed. You'll leave differently than the way you walked in. And that's our prayer for you, just to leave a little differently than the way you walked in today. We've been praying that you'd be encouraged and strengthened. And we know that God does not disappoint. So we're going to get in, we're going to pray, and we're going to get into our Easter message today because for the first time, I'm on a time limit. And so I'm watching the clock, so we got to make sure we're out of here so the teams can exchange. There's a whole bunch of new things for us today, but God is going to do amazing things. I just believe it. Lord God, we thank you for your presence. God, we thank you for Good Friday, the day that you willingly went to the cross. You humbled yourself. You gave up your divine privileges. God, you didn't have to. You are righteous and holy and perfect. You don't need us. You completely existed without us, God, but it was because of your great love. It was your love for your children, the love for your people. There was a heart for us that you didn't want us to stay disconnected from you. You wanted to make a way for us to be reconciled to you. And so you came willingly from your throne in heaven, and you became one of us. You went through everything that we've gone through. You endured everything, but yet were victorious. You were defeated by nothing, even to the point of death. You gave yourself willingly on the cross, and it wasn't weakness that kept you there. It was your great love for us that kept you there. And you did it, Jesus. You said it. It is finished. You went all the way, and you are victorious, God. And we are so thankful because of the shed blood of Christ. We now can be healed. We can be forgiven. We can be saved. And because of your glorious resurrection, we can have new life in you, God. And so we just praise you this morning. You are the eternal God. You live forevermore, and we are so thankful for you. And we're thankful that it didn't just stop there, but you sent your spirit and you live in us and you work with us, you walk with us, God, each and every day. And so, Lord, we just take a moment to show gratitude for your goodness, your mercy, and all that you do, God. Lord, this morning we pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, a mind that can understand, and a heart that can believe and receive everything you have for us today, God. God, may the Easter story and may the gospel message, God, fall afresh on us today as your spirit works and moves in a mighty way, God. And I just pray today if there's someone here that has yet to begin a relationship with you, to go all in, God, they would not leave this place before being born again in faith in Christ Jesus. And God, we just give you all the honor and glory for everything accomplished today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So last fall, at the end of the year, our family decided to take a little family outing. Just a little day trip. And I guess my wife Toni and my daughter Jocelyn had been talking about going to the Dow Gardens in Midland. Has anybody been to the Dow Gardens? Show of hands. You know, one. But I know Belinda's good for a good trip. You know, we got Janice in the back. So I didn't really know much about the Dow Gardens, but they began to kind of describe the Dow Gardens to me, that it was, they have amazing gardens, amazing like trails to walk on. And I was like, oh, that's cool. And then there's this thing called the Sky Bridge. It's this bridge that goes in the tree canopy that you can walk around, and it's completely safe. It's not dangerous. But they have these like netted areas where you can just kind of hang out, like being on a hammock, like 50 feet in the air. It's great, you know. It's really cool. They have these scenic overlooks. It's pretty cool. But then my wife told me that they had this really awesome coffee place. And if you know me, you know you had me at coffee. So it didn't matter what else they had. They had coffee, right? So that's what we were going to do. So we get there. We get out. We're all excited just to spend the time together and to have a little adventure, do something new. And we planned on going to the farmer's market afterwards. So we were there like early afternoon. And as we're walking through the gardens, we're walking through these beautiful scenes, we get to the orchard. And as we're in the orchard, on our way to the sky bridge, the trees are in full bloom. And you could just tell these big, juicy apples are like all over the trees. Man, it looked great. And it was early afternoon. We hadn't eaten lunch. And so we're all like really like, hey, let's go get an apple, right? It'd be a nice little snack. And so as we're deciding to get an apple, we see a sign that says, please do not pick the apples. A little disappointing, right? Because the trees were maturing, and I guess if you pick the apples early, it interrupts the maturing process. So they didn't want anybody to go pick the apples. And so we were disappointed by that, but our stomachs were grumbling. And then we're like, but they look really good. And we started telling ourselves all those stories you tell yourself, like, who's going to know, right? Like, it's just an apple. There's all these others. Who's going to know, you know? And then the conviction of the Holy Spirit set in, and it's like, well, they asked you not to. You probably shouldn't do that. And so we were conflicted. But at the end of the day, the Spirit of God won. We didn't go pick the apples, but we were really unhappy about it. You know, so we're walking the trails, and just as we're about to pass the last largest tree, out of the corner of my eye, I see something big fall, and I hear this thud. I'm thinking, there's my opportunity, right? So I ran over to the tree, and lo and behold, I found a big, juicy apple. And it wasn't bruised. It didn't have any of those little wormholes in it. It was glorious. And so what did we do? We ate that thing. And we're like, well, you weren't supposed to pick it. We didn't pick it. God provided it. You know, so amen, right? It's a little testimony. But that thing was so good. And matter of fact, it's probably the best apple I've ever had, like being honest. It was so good that even after the Sky Bridge, even after all the stuff we saw on the way back, we went to go find a few more. And we found like three or four other apples, and they didn't even make it to the car. We ate through those things like nobody's business. But I think about that moment as we're walking through. Why was it so tempting for us to pick an apple when we weren't supposed to? What was it that made, I mean, one, the fruit looked really good, right? So automatically it was good to the eye. But the other reason why is because we were already a little hungry. We were already a little hungry. We hadn't really eaten, and we wanted a snack. And so it's not that it just looked good, but we were hungry for food. If we weren't hungry, we wouldn't have been tempted, right? We wouldn't even notice, probably. But because we were hungry for it, we noticed that the fruit was good. And you know the thing about temptation? This is what James, the writer of James, says about temptation in James chapter 1, 14 through 15. And if you're taking notes, we have a space there for your worship guide. Also, the scriptures are on the YouVersion Bible app. If you have the YouVersion Bible app and want to navigate along with us. But in James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, here's what James says about temptation. He says, temptation comes from what? Our desires. Ooh. How's that for a Sunday morning? Temptation comes from our own desires, which then entice us and drag us away. And these desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin's allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So I think most of us, when we think of temptation, we think the devil's just out there trying to get our attention and trying to trip us up and trying to put all these things in front of us. But what the Bible says is that we're only tempted because of what's already in our hearts. We're tempted because we're already hungry for the thing the devil's putting in front of our face. And so what happens when we don't overcome the temptation, but we give in to it? Well, the Bible says we do something that's called sin. And sin, ultimately, when it's allowed to mature, brings death. And this reminds me of another story that happened also in a garden. Many, 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 many years ago. It may have been an apple, but it's just called the fruit, right? This was a garden that God planted. Imagine how amazing gardens that we plant. Can you imagine being in one God made? I mean, the one who spoke all the stars. Think about this. The scripture says the heavens declare the handiwork of God. There are more stars in the known universe than there are words in every human language put together. And yet the Bible says he knows them all by name. Like, the mind of God is beyond anything we can even comprehend. That's why it says he can do exceedingly and abundantly beyond what we could ask or think. Like, when we just think we have God figured out a little bit, it's way beyond that, right? But this is a garden that God planted by his own hand. And he made Adam and Eve, this crowning achievement. He made man and woman. He put them in the garden. And it was in a land called Eden. You know what the name Eden means? It means pleasure. So in the land of pleasure, God plants a garden. And we call the Garden of Eden. And it says that everything that God made was good. Like God's standard of good is way better than our standard. Like I can go to my fridge and eat like 7-day-old leftovers and be like, yeah, that was good. But that's not what God says. You know, what we think is good is nothing compared to what God thinks good. It's his standard of goodness. It's him, right? So this was all up to his standard. Everything he made, he said, was good. And so the land of pleasure was good. The garden was good. Man and woman was good. Matter of fact, it says that everything was so good, they were naked and they had no shame. There was nothing in the world that created any insecurity, fear, or anything that could bring a negative experience for this man and woman. That's how pleasurable, that's how good the world is. And God's goodness filled everything. God even himself walked in the garden with man. He withheld nothing from human beings. Of course, until one day, something happened that changed everything. So Adam and Eve are in the garden. They're doing their normal thing. I don't know what normal naked people do in a garden, but that's what they were doing. Just hanging out one day. And here comes the serpent. Obviously, it wasn't too awkward because the serpent just walked right on, you know, slithered on in there, you know. And the serpent starts having a conversation with Eve and begins to tempt Eve with something, with the only thing that was off limits. God said, you have full reign, full freedom, just don't do this. Don't do this one thing. And that's the very thing that he tempts Adam and Eve with. And Eve, the thing that would come against God's plan to bring the world to life, to fill the earth with his goodness and do it through the man and the woman. And we're going to read in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, how the snake tempts Eve. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, it says, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. And one day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat from the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? So he's calling into question what God said. And the woman responds, of course we may eat from the fruit trees in the garden. The woman replied, it's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. The serpent replies, you won't die. The serpent replied to the woman, God knows that your eyes will be opened. Somebody say, eyes will be opened. Your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it. And you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil. And the woman was convinced, and she saw the tree was beautiful, and its fruit looked delicious. I really relate to Eve in this story. She wanted the wisdom it would give her, so she took some of the fruit and ate it, and then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. Now, what was the temptation? Often when we think of this story, we think it was all about the fruit. But what did James say was the source of temptation? It's not what's on the external that's the temptation. It's something that begins in the heart. The temptation was what the fruit could give her, right? So if temptation comes because of something you're already hungry for, it couldn't have been the fruit because she was surrounded by fruit trees that God said, eat it up. You have a fruit buffet. You're like, you have fruit salad every day of your life. You can eat as much fruit as you want, just not this one. So it wasn't fruit that she was hungry for. It was something else. The temptation was what the fruit could give her. And what was it? The serpent said, it's the wisdom of God. It's wisdom you didn't have. And what was the wisdom, right? The tree was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Not the tree of knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They already knew good. They were surrounded by it. in the land of pleasure. They were surrounded by the goodness of God, but yet there was something that they were missing. There was a knowledge, a wisdom that they were missing, and that's what began to be the temptation. Why? Because she wanted what God had. She wanted to be like God. And if God had something that I don't have, well, then I want that too. She didn't want to miss out. She wanted to be just like God. She wanted that knowledge. The problem is that Adam and Eve, what they didn't know is that the knowledge they would receive would be the knowledge of evil because it didn't exist. And where would they find it? In their very own hearts. And the serpent was right. The moment they ate, something changed. Look at what it says in verse 7 of Genesis chapter 3. It says, at that moment. Somebody say, at that moment. At the very moment, their eyes were opened. And they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. Isn't that what happens every time we give in to temptation? Even in the littlest ways. Even in the littlest ways. Like, I don't know if you struggle with your diet choices like I do, but when you're on a diet plan and you've got all these, you've set up, okay, here are my goals, here are my parameters, here are my restrictions, here's the things I'm going to do, here are the things I'm not going to do, and then you get to that place where you're feeling tempted. Why? Because you have something broken in your heart. You know you shouldn't. You know that's not good for you because it doesn't align with your values, your goals, and your plans. But something in you just wants that. And for a moment of hesitation, you give in. What do you feel? Oh, man, that tastes so good. And then after you've enjoyed that for a moment, what comes? It's the realization. Oh. And we ask ourselves, why did I just do when the moment of pleasure is gone, we're left feeling shame at our nakedness. Again, before this moment, Adam and Eve walked naked without shame. Now they'd be ashamed that they were naked. See, the moment sin entered their lives, they knew they were naked. Why? Because now shame had become their reality. And God promised some things if they ate of the fruit. God promised that death would come if they ate the fruit. Realize at that very moment, they began to age. They never had aged before. At that moment, they began to die. You know, every person that's born is on a course with death. Everyone. Hebrews 9:27 says, as each person is destined to die. There is a destination for every one of us at one point in our life. The old must die, the young may die. It's inevitable. We can't escape it. We can't get around it. We try to prolong it. The pharmaceutical companies have made a killing out of creams and lotions and serums and procedures to try to prolong the inevitable. They're trying to figure out a way to make machine and man could come together as one in this new singularity movement to try to prolong life and better life. But at the end of the day, we're still going to die. There's no way around it. Everyone is destined to die. Why? Because Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. There's no way around it. What are wages? That's what you earn. You work for 7 days, you work for 6 or 7 days at a job, what do you get at the end of the week? You get your wages. You get what you earned. What's rightfully due to you because of sin, those moments where we've given into temptation, it's death, and not just physical death. Hebrews 9:27 says, after death comes judgment. There's something else that's coming. There's a judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verse 17 says, then the death and grave were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. There's more than one death. There's not just physical death. There's also spiritual death. So this whole world is dominated with a curse, not just shame, but also a curse of death. Everything ends up dying. If you're a scientist, you know the law of entropy, the law of second law of thermodynamics. Everything is going to chaos and disorder. Eventually, it's going to death. Everything is on a course with death. Even your jokes, Scott, are on a course with death. How, How many of you know that what was funny in your 20s dies on the dad joke list in your 40s? It's coming for you. Everything dies. Everything is in a course with death. Everything's breaking down. That nice new car you paid cash for in 10 years on Michigan roads is going to be a rust bucket. Everything is dying. And it's because of this thing called sin. Well, what is that? Well, the word sin just means to miss the mark, not rise up to the level of God's standard of goodness. In James 4:17, it says, remember, sin is to know what you ought to do and then not do it. Sin is when you give in to temptation. Either the temptation to do something or the temptation to neglect something. Every time you give in to temptation, you're violating your conscience, you're committing sin, and God says that breathes death into life. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. What happens when we die because of sin. We've sang it this morning already. We die separated from God. And the reality is that if temptation is brought out by desires in our own heart, and temptation is waved in our face by the enemy and what he brings into our lives, that means when we give into temptation, who are we following, God or the devil? The devil. We're not following God because God and sin are on opposite spectrums. God's goodness is over here. This is where God hangs out. And here's where the enemy hangs out. And so when God says don't, when the enemy says do, and we're torn. We decide, okay, we're coming into agreement, into fellowship with the enemy. And there's only one place for a human to go, an eternal soul to go after this life if we're not in fellowship with God. Matthew 25, verse 41, Jesus is telling a parable about the end of days when God will bring judgment. He says, the king will turn unto those on the left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for who? The devil and his demons. You realize that humans were never meant to go to hell. Ever. We were meant to live eternally in the land of pleasure, in the garden of God, doing God's will and bringing the world to life and revealing his goodness to the world. That was the plan. But when sin entered into the world, we said, God, we're going another way. We went into a league with the enemy. We were reigned under the enemy, the kingdom of darkness, and we began to walk in fellowship with the devil and do and commit sin. In the moment we chose that, we became rebels and enemies of God, friends with the devil. And so where do friends of the devil go? They go where the devil's bound. One day, there is a judgment, and those who are not in league with God will end up into that judgment. Praise God for the cross of Jesus Christ and for Easter Sunday. So even though that's a future reality for those who die in their sins, there's a present reality. We still live under the curse of guilt and shame. What sin caused in the day-to-day reality of the man and woman was the death of their identity, who they were. It killed their confidence. It created an eternal insecurity. We were once sons and daughters of God, but now we've been disowned and are orphans in the world. And they felt it. They felt that disconnection from God in that moment. And God said, the moment you eat the fruit, you will die. I heard something this week that just connected with me. If you go back and you read the accounts of creation, you see how God created. When he created the fish and the things that swam in the sea, what did he speak to? He spoke to the water and he said, bring forth life. When he created vegetation and plants and animals, he spoke to the earth and said, bring forth life. When he created man, he carved us by his own hand out of the dust of the ground, but then he breathed of himself into us, giving us the breath of life. If you take fish out of the water, what happens? When you take plants out of the ground, when you separate God and man, what happens? They die. There's a separation that takes place. Death now reigns. That's why they knew they were naked. Something had changed. Their connection with God, the giver of life, had been severed. And they knew that they were naked. And what did they do? Because they knew they were naked. What did they do now? Because shame ruled over them. Look at Genesis 3:7 again. It says, at that moment, their eyes were opened. Suddenly, they felt shame at their nakedness. So they what? They sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. They tried to cover their shame. The initial response, the natural reaction to feeling naked is to cover. And this is an issue we all have. Romans 3:23 says all of us have what? We've all sin, which means we all have the same problem. We've all fallen short of God's standard. We all have the same problem. We're all dead men walking around in guilt and shame, shame of our nakedness. And so we all try to do the same thing. We try to cover. We have this urge to try to cover our shame, to keep from being seen, from feeling the weight or the pain of our shame. And we do this in so many ways. Some of us, we do it through materialism. We try to buy so many toys, try to buy the best clothes, the latest cars, the nicest house. Why? So if we look good on the outside, maybe someone won't see that we're really just naked and ashamed. Some of us, we do it through sexual experiences and relationships or drugs and alcohol, because if we can constantly keep in a state of feeling good, then we won't have to feel the sting of the shame of our nakedness. We do that through addiction. Some of us even do it through religion. Anybody got open toe shoes on? We're about to step on some. You know you're naked, which is why you keep trying to do good works, because you're trying to earn God's favor that maybe one day when you get to heaven, he'll let you in anyway. You try to make yourself appear so morally good. You've got the right things to say. You post the right things online. You wear the right kind of clothes. But at the end of the day, it's not going to work either, because fig leaves can't cover your shame. You see, there was another tree in the garden. It's called the tree of life. After they sinned, after their fellowship with God was broken, after they tried to cover themselves, God has a conversation really with himself in Genesis 3, 22 through 24. And it says, "Then the Lord God said, 'Look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. What if they reach out and take fruit from the tree of life and eat it? Then they'll live forever.'" You see, the first tree, the tree of knowledge, it brought evil. God knew what would happen if we ate from that tree. God said, "Don't do it." Why? He was trying to protect us from the consequences. Now there's another tree. It's a tree that brings everlasting life. Now God's saying, look, if they eat of this tree, something worse will happen. They'll be damned to be like that for all eternity. So what does he do? He makes a move to protect us, to keep us from that fate. Why? Because God never wanted us to be this way, and God desperately doesn't want us to stay this way. So verse 23, that God banished them from the Garden of Eden. He sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made. After sending them out, the Lord God stationed mighty cherubim to the east of the Garden of Eden, and he placed a flaming sword that flashed back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. The fire and swords often represent judgment in Scripture. And so if you look at what he's doing, he's guarding the way to the tree of life, because if we try to go back there on our own, it's going to be devastating. So what does God allow to happen before an eternal consequence that's irreversible? Is he allows judgment to take place. You can't get to God on your own. This world has a lot of truths. It has a lot of paths, but there's only one way to get to eternal life, and you can't get there on your own. And if you try to cover yourself, cover your own shame, and get to the tree of life, you're going to reach judgment. That is the only alternative. And so God, knowing this, knowing that the eventual location is judgment for man, if they try to keep doing what they've been doing, it's going to be judgment, eternity separated from God. There had to be another way to reverse this whole course. And so God gives us a promise. We don't have it on the screen, but it's in Genesis chapter 3. He says, "I'm going to send somebody who's going to destroy the head of the evil one, who's going to stomp the head of the serpent, who's going to bring restoration for all things." And we see that manifest in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. He sent Jesus into the world to make it possible for us to find the way to life again, to that tree of life. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to God except through me." There ain't no way to God. Amen. Not by works, not by religion, not by, you know, anything you want to conjure for yourself. It's through Christ and Christ alone that you get to God. He is the way, and he brought the way of life to us. We couldn't get to life. We couldn't get to the tree of life, so he brought the tree of life. He brought it to us, and how did he do it? He became the tree of life on the cross of Jesus Christ. And how did he bring the way of life? How did he bring access to life for us? How did he do it? We read in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, "All of us like sheep have strayed away. We left God's paths to follow our own, yet God laid on him the sins of us all." He carried your sickness. He carried your sorrows. He carried your shame. He carried your guilt. He carries your sin for all time. What we earned, what our wages were because of our failures to avoid temptation, Jesus collected on the cross for us. He took it on himself. But he didn't just die for our sins. He took responsibility for them. And he paid for them with his own life, with his own blood. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there can't be the remission of sins. One of the things cancer patients pray for is the remission of cancer. What's that mean? It means it's gone. Without the shedding of blood, there can't be the remission of sins. So Jesus did what? He shed his own blood on the cross. A man without sin became sin for us. A man without shame took on our shame. A man who wasn't guilty became guilty on our account freely for one reason. Romans 5:8. God showed his great love for you by sending Christ to die for you while you were still what? A good person? A morally upright person who never made a mistake? A person who never fell into temptation? A person who wasn't as bad as the next person? No, while you were still a sinner. And that's all of us. While you were still naked and ashamed, Jesus was shamed and stripped naked for you. While you were still broken and rejected, Jesus was broken and rejected for you. The Bible says he is a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. When you were cast out as an orphan, Jesus not only saw you and gave his life for you, but the Bible says he was forsaken by God for you. Why? So you could be accepted, you could be loved, and you could be restored back into the family. Everything sin undid, Jesus undid through his cross. And Jesus is undoing by our faith in him. And here's the beauty of it. All you have to do is accept that. There's nothing for you to do. There's no fig leaves to sow. There's no works to do. There's just faith to invest in what he did for you. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says God saved you by his what? By his grace. By his goodness for you. And he did it when you did what? When you chose to trust him. This is when salvation came to you. This is when salvation can come to you. When you choose to believe. And you can't take credit for it because it's a gift from God. You can't earn gifts. You get gifts just because. If you earned it, it's not a gift. So he gives it to you as a gift. Verse 9, salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so no one can boast about it. In Isaiah, he also says that our righteousness is like filthy rags. Because of what's already in here, the evil that's in our heart, because of the sins that we've committed, even the best things that we could do are still not up to God's standard. And if we're honest, most of the good things we do are selfishly motivated anyway, because it makes us feel good. Just confessing here. There's nothing you and I could do to cover our shame. So Jesus did it for you. In Peter, it says, love covers a multitude of sins. And in that moment when their eyes were opened, in that moment in the garden, like if you can put yourself in that place where you had that aha moment after you just made a mess of things, and you're like, oh my gosh, you're feeling exposed. And we hate that feeling, which is why we try to cover. We even are dishonest with other people. We walk in denial to keep from admitting that we are naked and ashamed. You know what I'm saying? It's like when someone's saying, hey, you're doing this, we're like, no, I'm not. No, I don't. Why do we do that? It's because we don't want to admit the reality that's actually true, that we're naked and ashamed. In that moment, their eyes were opened. They were filled with that feeling of being exposed and that feeling of fear and anxiety and overwhelmingness that moved them to cover their sin. And here in 1 John 4:18, because of the love of Christ, because of what his love and his sacrifice means for us, it says such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. The love of God is so powerful that it can transform an instrument of agony and death into a symbol of unfailing love. Where people shuddered at the thought of the cross, now wear it proudly on their neck, saying, look what God did for me. The power of his love is beyond expression. It's too great for us to fathom. But when we realize what his love means, where we can be perfectly broken and still perfectly loved, it begins to expel all fear. It begins to remove that feeling of exposure and begins to clothe us and cover us. The Bible says that when we become a new creation, when we give our heart and life to Jesus, we become wrapped up in Jesus like wearing new clothes. The Bible says he wipes every sin away. Our record of wrongs is removed. Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Everything sin did, the cross undid. And all we have to do, including renewing our identity, who we really are, sons and daughters of the Most High God, all we have to do is accept that. John 1:12 through 13 says, but to all who what, beloved? All who believed and accepted him. This is your only responsibility. He paid the price. He opened the door. He made the way. Now you have to believe and accept him. And for those who believed and accept him, he gave the right to become children of God. They're not reborn with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. You see, you died in the garden, but you're risen at the tomb. You died in your sin when you gave into temptation, but you came to life forevermore when you believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the amazing thing, as Jesus not just shows us the tree of life at the cross and not the way to be saved by going through him to get to the Father, but the ever-present reality is that he's restoring what was back in the garden where God walked with man. He wants to walk with you every day. He wants to come alongside of you, and with sin out of the way and the guilt and shame out of the way, you can come boldly before his presence. You can approach him. You can have fellowship with him, and he's working in your life to do something even now. Look at Psalm 16:11. This is so good. You will show me the way of what? The way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the
pleasures
of living with you forever. What did we have in the land of pleasure, in the garden of God, in the Garden of Eden? We had an existence that was filled with joy and goodness and pleasure. And Jesus is coming to restore all that. He did the work on the cross. He broke the power of sin and death, the power of the devil. In John 10:10, he says the thief's purpose was to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that you might have a rich and satisfying life. Jesus wants to restore in you today what you lost yesterday. And you can do it by placing your faith and trust in Christ, where you not only have your sins forgiven and a home in heaven, but you can begin to experience his goodness in his life now and forevermore. And that is the story of Easter. It's a tale of two trees, the tree of knowledge going your own way, or the tree of life following Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let's all bow for prayer as we go into a time of response. Heavenly Father, God, I just thank you for the story of Easter. I thank you for this message. I thank you for this invitation. Whosoever will can come. And I pray right now, God, as the music begins to play, as we go into a time of response, Lord, I pray that that message that would resonate in the hearts of everyone here today, God, that if they've heard it before, it would be new on their hearts this morning. And God, I just pray in the name of Jesus that if there's someone here that has never believed and accepted, they haven't had that moment where they said, today is the day I'm going to believe. Today's the day I'm going to accept. I'm thankful for what Jesus did for me. I realize how much he loved me and how much God wants a relationship with me, and I want a relationship with God. God, that person here today, that they would respond, and today would be their day of salvation, that they would pray and receive you as their Lord and Savior. God, this is what we live for. This is what we pray for. This is what we're contending for. This is what we're believing for, is lives changed and the kingdom of God to expand in this community. And so, God, I just pray, Holy Spirit, you would do your work. We thank you for what you've been doing. We pray holy fire to fall now in this place. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and I'm not saying that you prayed a prayer when you were 5 years old and you just don't remember it. I mean, if this is the first time in your life where you said, I have never given my life to Jesus, I've never really given him my heart, but this story struck a chord with me in a new way. And I know I've given into temptation. I know if I was to stand before God, I would feel very naked and very ashamed. And I want God to clothe me in his love. And so today, Pastor Joey, I need to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want my sins forgiven. I want to have a home in heaven. And I want God to walk with me every day and to encourage me when I'm down, to weep with me when I weep, and to rejoice when I rejoice. I want that relationship with God that I see in other people. If you're here today with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today and that's you, that's your heart this morning, would you just slip your right hand up and say, Pastor Joey, that's me. I need a relationship with God. I want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to acknowledge it. If that's you here today, just slip your hand up. Say, Pastor Joey, that's me. Amen. If you're here today and you are a child of God, and maybe if you're honest, you'd say, you know what? My heart's kind of drifted. The story doesn't hit me like it did years ago. And sometimes, if I'm honest, Pastor Joey, I just have a hard time connecting because of all the things going on in my life. If you're here today, I just want to pray for you on this Easter morning that God would breathe new life into your heart this morning. Is there anyone here that says, Pastor Joey, my heart's drifting? I need new life. Thank you. Thank you. Just slip your hand up and put it right back down. I just want to acknowledge. But Lord God, you saw the hands today. And I just thank you, Lord, that Easter isn't a one day, one time a year thing. You rose from the dead that long ago so that every day we can walk in newness of life. It's a new life. It's a new way. And Lord, I just think of your parable of the seed, that sometimes the cares of life become a lot and we get really distracted and it's easy for us to lose that connection. I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would now come upon and touch those that slipped their hand up and said, you know what, I've been distant. And I pray holy fire to come upon them, God, that you would rekindle their hearts, their passion. God, that the realization of what you did, what you went through, God, would just be front and center in their lives, God. But they wouldn't feel that guilt and shame, that things that the standards and things we put on ourselves that make us feel bad for not meeting expectations. And I just pray, God, you'd clothe them in your love. I love it, God, that before you sent Adam and Eve out of the garden, you removed their fig leaves and you replaced them with animal skins. Through the shedding of blood, you covered their nakedness, God. And I just pray that your love would just fill the room today. God, that you would clothe those who are feeling naked this morning, those who are feeling less than, those who are feeling guilty, those who are feeling like they don't measure up. God, that your love would just come upon them in the name of Jesus. And you would do the healing work. We just command all fear to leave, all insecurity to go. And we just pray for a confidence to rise up in the body of Christ. God, we pray that we would fall in love with you afresh today. God, that we would leave here just on fire to share with other people about what you've done in our hearts and our lives and what you continue to do every day, that they would have an opportunity to know you like we know you. Jesus, you promised to show us the way of life, granting us the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forevermore. And we just pray a release of that joy this morning, a release of that life this morning. And we just pray, God, in every church preaching the gospel this morning, God, that you would do the same, that your spirit would move, that hearts would be set free, that lives and souls would be saved, God. And we just praise you for what you're doing here at Vertical Life Church. For the next few moments, Tony's going to lead us in a song. We're not going to spend a lot of time here, but if you need to pray and come forward, if God's speaking to your heart, or maybe you were supposed to raise your hand and you didn't, then you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You want to make sure that today is your new birthday, where you go from being a sinner to a saint, from being lost to being found. I'll be down here at the front. I just encourage you to step out, We're not going to do anything embarrassing. We're not going to make a spectacle, but we're going to pray together so that you know that you know that you know that you have a relationship with God. As Tony begins to sing, let's all stand and you respond today as the Lord is moving on your heart. Church. We want to say thank you for listening. If this ministry has blessed you in any way, please consider making a tax-deductible donation to www.blchurch.tv/give. Thank you, and God bless.